In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. O Heavenly King, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, heard everywhere, present, and fillest all things, Treasury of blessings and Giver of life, come abide in us, cleanse us from every impurity, and save our souls, O Good One. O Lord, open our minds and our hearts to instruction, that we may be faithful unto you and know you and the Father, and that that we may have peace and love and know you fully and truly. Amen. Amen. So, today's topic is living the faith. This is a very, very deep topic, one that you'll study the rest of your life. Okay, so obviously we can't nail it all in one class, but I want to kind of give you some highlights, some things to really be conscious of. To help me to try to stay on topic, I'm going to try to stick close to my notes here, so forgive me if my head is down, because I wanted to make sure that I didn't rabbit trail too much. So first of all, I'll just give you a little background about myself. So I grew up in a home where religion was not practiced. My dad grew up Baptist, and then went away for different reasons. And then so growing up, it was just pretty much the prayer at the table, the Lord's Prayer, and that was it. Every once in a while, I would go and with family members or whatever, but I just never saw Christianity as described in the scripture, and so I was always turned off by that. It wasn't until I was probably 18 that, after I graduated high school and I moved in with some friends, some cousins of mine, and started getting involved in doing stupid stuff that you shouldn't do, and really quickly came to this realization of, wow, I have no hope and life sucks. And there really has to be something better for this. And the Lord brought an evangelist into my life who locked me in his car to do the Lord's invocation with me. So as much as I was kind of turned off by that, I was definitely searching for something. And from what I had read myself, it seemed logical. It seemed, yes, God's real. This is true. And from there, I wanted to know the scripture. I read the scripture daily, really wanted to embrace it and live it. I ended up going to a Bible school, as where I met Shamasi. And but we knew each other for 6 months and decided that, hey, it's the will of the Lord, let's go ahead and get married. So I was 20 and she was 24, and it was probably the dumbest thing I've ever done, but I'm very grateful for it. What the issue was for us is that she grew up in the South and I grew up in the North. She was pessimistic and optimistic, and I was very pessimistic. Okay, she had a sunny outlook on life and very extroverted, and I was very introverted. And so we were polar opposites. And she grew up one way, a Southern way of upbringing, and I grew up a very matter-of-fact way, as the Yankees grow up. So there was this conflict there, and we got married with an agreement that we were going to be missionaries. And so, but that first year was a total flop for us. So we decided we needed to go to a church and become discipled. We needed help. Okay, so we did that, and we got to this church, 300 some people. And we're like, we want to be discipled. And they're like, we don't know what you mean. And it was a non-denominational. My wife grew up Roman Catholic. We were at a non-denominational at that point. Yeah. And So then we ended up staying for a while. We met somebody, and they kind of mentored us. But I got to the point where I said, every time I read the scripture, it says there's power. Power over sin and in life. But I have not experienced it, and I've not seen it. So I said, God, two choices. Either A, you show me what the center of your church is, or B, you're not real, and I'm done with you. Okay? So I'm reading the scripture, and I get to the point where it says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you will not have eternal life. And it was like, smack. Just, here it is. This is the center of my church. So, the wife came home, and I said, we need to find some areas with the Eucharist. She said, okay, no problem. I grew up Roman Catholic. So, I started reading, and then I read who they read, and who they read, and who they read, and who they read. Meanwhile, we are going from back further into church history, okay? So, it's not till 1900s where there's no liturgy, all right? So, there's liturgy prior to that, all right? Well, let's go liturgy. All the way back. So, I'm reading all the way to the point where now I'm reading the disciples of Paul and Peter, right? So you read about them in the epistles, right? Clement and Ignatius, right? Ignatius became bishop. He was the child that sat on Jesus' lap, okay? And so you have all these people that we have their writings, and so I'm reading them. I'm like, wow, that's cool. So I go to my first Orthodox service, and I'm like, I've been reading. This is so cool. Okay. So so we end up doing a... So first of all, I go back to the house and I do something that no one should ever do, which is tell my 8-month pregnant wife, I don't know about you, but my unborn child and I are becoming Orthodox. So... That went over real well, as you can imagine. Matter of fact, Yankee, just putting it out there. So, yeah, the priest was like, "You moron! Like, we don't behave that way." Although, okay. So, but thanks be to God, we did become Orthodox, and it's here that truly I felt like, for the first time in my life, that I was a Christian because of the grace that God bestows upon us through baptism and through chrismation. Where I had not experienced power over sin before, God had made a way for that. Okay? And so through baptism, right, through this baptism, is that we enter life, and then we are chrismated, right? And then we have the Eucharist, and we have holy unction, and the divine services, and fasting, and corporate prayer, and private prayer. All these things that God has given to us, the lives of the saints who mystically uphold us, and angels. God grants us a guardian angel at our baptism to uphold us and help us in our struggle. And so all of this God provides to live the faith. That faith is simply to love God, to know that love, and to live in it. Okay? So for me, the point of really understanding what the faith was I was a catechumen. It was Epiphany, okay, which is the Lord's baptism. So we're approaching Lent, and then we are to be received into the church at Holy Saturday. We go out as a church. There's about 40 of us. It's during the week, and we're at the river, and we're going to bless the waters, okay? And we're doing this service of blessing the water, that God come down like he did in the Jordan and bless the stream so it blesses everyone. And it's like, oh my goodness, I get it now. Church is life. Okay? It is the center point of who we are, right? So who we become from catechism after is based around the church, right? Before, it is very much, what do you want to do with your life? And you have God on the side, right? He's kind of an afterthought. Well, let me go do my daily thing or my Sunday thing with him or whatever. Not so. God wants the center of our entire being, right? It's an exchange. This is that baptism, right? Is that God makes the way for us to be fully immersed with him and him with us. Right? That's grace. It is nothing beyond that we can do. It is just that grace that he provides if we're receptive, right? If we make that struggle. So like in, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, I'm gonna stop. So, you know, it's really important to realize that to be Orthodox is not just to you're becoming, you're joining the historical church, all right? It's more than that, all right? This is true. It is the historical church. But to become Orthodox is to be reconciled to God in this age, all right? And to be transfigured into his image and likeness. That is our proper state, okay? So it is very much a re-centering, leaving behind. So like we literally bury the and wash away our old predeceptions, right, of what God is, who we are, what is that relationship, and we rise out of that water with this new understanding. What God has revealed to us is life. Right? That's the important thing to recognize and to hold on to. Right? Because the devil is, you know, the Lord says he's like a roaring lion, right? And he's always seeking to grab us and pull us down. In the church, by the chanter stand, okay, up front on the left, there's an icon of a ladder, all right? And there's saints climbing it, and then there's demons pulling people off. Right? This is a visualization for us to realize that in our struggle to love God, right, and to know him, there is always temptation and these trials and things to always try to pull us off. Even the greatest saints, those who rose people from the dead, some of them fell into sin. You know, there's desert fathers that you read where they could raise the dead with their prayer. And they went into town to sell something, and a woman seduced them, and they had a child from that interaction, you know? Because the heart lost its focus, right? One of the scariest verses in Scripture to me is, you know, it's judgment, and the people say, "But Lord, we cast demons out in your name. We raised the dead. We fed the poor." And he says, "I don't know you. Go away from me." Okay? Very scary, right? God allows his energy to work in us. But if our hearts turn from that and we think that somehow we're manifesting that, he allows it. That's our choice. Free will. Okay? And then in the end, he'll say, "I don't know you." All right? So we always have to be on guard. Right? Does that make sense? Okay. So, Blessed Father Seraphim Rose, do you all know him? No? It's okay. So, near and dear man to my heart. He's not officially canonized yet. However, I've seen him, and I've known people who have been healed through his prayers. And so there's, actually it's funny, in Greece he is considered a saint, and in a lot of countries outside. He did a lot. He was American born. His parents were Presbyterian, I think. And he was like, this is fake. He studied Chinese philosophy, and he ended up coming into Orthodoxy, became a beautiful saint, a beautiful man. And he wrote a lot of the faith, of translated works into English, and then his works ended up being translated back into. And so actually during communism, people were sneaking his works into to Russia. It's a really cool thing. Anyways, Father Seraphim says, Orthodoxy is life. If we don't live orthodoxy, we simply are not orthodox, no matter what formal beliefs we might hold. And this is very true. I mean, this is why the Lord says, you know, when you come to the Eucharist, make sure you prepare yourself, okay? That your heart and your mind is ready to receive Him worthily. What does that mean? Father talked about that in today's sermon. Humility, right? We humble ourselves. I'm not worthy to receive you, right? So the whole body, you hear the prayers, it is the woman with an issue of blood was healed by touching your garment, right? But I dare to receive your whole body, right? It's this humility. I'm unworthy, and that unworthiness makes you worthy, okay? Does that make sense? Sort of? Yeah? Okay. Okay, so a common danger people can fall into is thinking that by attending divine services, fasting, having a prayer rule, that this is praxis. And it is praxis, okay? But that in this praxis, we are living the orthodox life, okay? But although this is true, praxis is a part of the faith, it is very important to understand that it's more of an expression of what our transfigured life expresses, okay? It's important not to just go, okay, I'm going to church on Sunday and Wednesday, I'm doing my morning and evening prayers, I fast, right? These are check marks, right? I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm good. And no, that's not living the faith, okay? And it's easy to get caught up into that, all right? I've joined the historical church, I'm all good. That's not it, okay? Anytime you have questions or you say, this guy sounds crazy, go ahead and say something. All right, so without the vigilant struggle against the sinful inclination to pull... okay, I see what I was saying there. Okay, so what... living that faith is there's two tendencies typically, all right? It's one is that we pull away from God. You're just too real, right? That's just, I don't want to let go of that sin. It's, you know, like Gollum, right? It's my precious with that ring, right? And he's just, whoa, right? And we pull away from God. And it's someone that, or we just go, I'm very righteous, right? I'm very holy. And, oh, maybe God is not as good as me, okay? We don't quite get there, but like Lucifer, he kind of helps us get there, okay? So we have to make that vigilant struggle against that inclination for those things. And so that's where that praxis comes in, all right? And so the thing to realize is, right, is that the divine services, the prayers, the fasting, all those things are just not in themselves. They are expression of our heart. They are our aids and guides to help us to love God, right? And to fully know Him, all right? Now, in the beginning, it's very much the will and the mind deciding, I'm going to do this because I want to love God, right? And it is later that when the heart is purified, illumined, and deified, that this expression comes out naturally, okay? So our mind, we are struggling with our body, forcing ourselves. This is love. I love God. I'm going to not sin. I'm not going to miss that mark. I am going to come worship God. I am going to give him his due honor. I will repent because that's love. Because I want to know love, right? Does that make sense? Okay. Ma'am?
That brought to mind something I posted on Facebook I'd like to share from St. Bede the Venerable.
Okay.
It says, better a stupid and unlettered brother who, working the good things he knows, merits life in heaven than one who, though being distinguished for his learning in the scriptures or even holding the place of a doctor, lacks the bread of love.
Absolutely. And that brings me right into my next story here.
It just seemed to fit in with what you were saying.
Perfectly. And that goes right into what we're just going to talk about here a little bit is St. Gregory Palamas and Barlaam. Okay? And this is 13th century, so the Roman Catholic Church has split from the Orthodox world. So it's about 200-300 years after that point. And the Roman Catholic world is coming to present to Mount Athos, to the center of Orthodoxy, what Christianity is. And how do you know God? Okay? And Barlaam's argument was, you know God through studying the scriptures. The more you study scripture, the more you understand God. And this is holiness. Okay? And St. Gregory Palamas said, no. This is not orthodoxy. This is not what Christ revealed to man. Right? This was not the revelation given to man. God invites us to partake of his divine energy. Okay? This is through the Holy Spirit. It is grace. Right? So Barlaam's argument was through study of the scripture and through the intellect, we perceive God. And St. Gregory, and that's the only way. God's up there, but the only way we can perceive him is really through our intellect. And St. Gregory said, no, the fathers of the church, so all those before up to this point, have all proclaimed that we know God through his Holy Spirit, that uncreated divine energy. Okay? God comes into us. And blesses us with his actual energy. All right. So Saint Philaret of Moscow says every Christian should find for himself the imperative and incentive to be holy. If you live without struggle and without hope of becoming holy, then you are Christians only in name and not in essence. All right. So to participate in God's divine energy and the Holy Spirit is to live the faith. Just as scripture cannot be correctly interpreted without the living tradition of the church and vice versa, so a person cannot be orthodox without co-laboring with the Holy Spirit in Christ's church. Right? Does that make sense? Right?
We don't have to understand with our intellect what's happening when we don't need to know when the bread becomes the body, like those kind of things, like the,
right.
Like we're not going to perceive everything with our mind. That isn't necessary. That's
right.
Kind of that idea of like, even if you're an illiterate peasant, what if you couldn't read the scriptures? What if, you know, that can't be the standard or the thing?
So, right, because it's not of an intellectual nature, right? The intellect, our fallen intellect, follows that of nature, right? This is our natural reasoning, science, etc. Okay? But the faith is above that. It transcends it, which is the whole point of Christ coming. Right? And so, first, our hearts have to be purified, right, from sin. I mean, our minds are corrupt. They are. So how can we understand the mysteries of God if they're corrupt? Right? St. Paul talks about that, right? So, through grace, we struggle to be purified, to overcome these sins, replace those things that we hold as dear, like idols, right, in our hearts, to the actual love of God, right, that he fills us completely. And after that purification, then God illumines the heart and the mind, right? And so we know from the reading of the saints that after the heart is purified, that the saints begin to see the liturgy, right? They see the angels performing the liturgy with us. They see the Holy Spirit descending upon the chalice and the bread, making it the body and blood of Christ. Right? Because they have been illumined, their eyes are open spiritually, and they see what we take for faith now. Right? And that is the beauty of God, right? And His church, is that He's providing us this avenue to ever draw closer to Him. Right? Now, not later. Right? So like I was a Baptist, right? And you said the prayer and then, okay, when I die, I go to heaven and then that's that and then. And I live my life now. No. We live it now. Okay? That is our calling. Okay? For everyone. The difference between a monastic and somebody living in the world is that a monastic lives in a monastery. Okay? That's the difference. Besides the fact that you don't go to your priest for obedience, you don't go to him for, can I read this book now? We don't do that, okay? But the faith, the struggle is ours, just as it is theirs, okay? It is one faith. Does that make sense? Any questions? Okay. I wanted to read some to you from 2 Corinthians. So let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, bringing to perfection holiness in the fear of God. So I'll mention real quick, Father Seraphim Rose has a really great little pamphlet on reading the scriptures. Okay, and the way that we read the scriptures is different than when you're a Protestant or evangelical, okay? Most likely when you were one of those, you were dissecting scripture, right? You had your little concordance out, and you're reading the Greek words, and you're finding the meaning, and you look up the history, and no, we don't do that. We read scripture as a revelation for us. So when we read it, we judge ourselves, okay? And we understand what we're lacking, okay? So one of the beautiful things that you'll discover as you are Orthodox is and you're partaking of the divine services and the Eucharist, you'll be reading the scripture and you'll go, oh, that's the Eucharist. They're talking about the Eucharist in the epistles. And you'll be like, wait a minute. I thought this was my Bible. It is my Bible. Wait, I don't remember that before. God is opening your mind to understand what the apostles were talking about. Okay, and so you see the beauty of it where, holy cow, yeah, this is what I'm living every Sunday or during the week. This is great. Okay, so one of the things that we learn from Paul here is that he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, bringing to perfection holiness in the fear of God. Right? He's telling us there's work to be done. You know, it's not just, I believe. To believe is to act, okay, and to change the thinking and the praxis, what we do, our action. All right? It's a reworking. So as before, when we were caught up in sin, so maybe we ate too much, or we swear, or we have lust, or laziness, or greed, or lying, or ambition, or whatever, some kind of addiction, all right, we were to bring this to God, right? It's no longer ours. We see it for what it is. It's sin. It's not precious, okay? But God wants to heal us from that and to become holy, right, in the fear of God. Let's see. For the sorrow in accordance with God worketh out repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world worketh out death. Okay, so the world gets sorrowful for things like my cat died. Okay, I stubbed my toe. I can't go to that showing because my brother didn't do his chores. Right? I don't have a brother, so it's okay. But sorrow in accordance with God that worketh out repentance and salvation. Right? These are the things that we are holding on to, right? And giving them up. There's sorrow in that. It's hard sometimes. You know, oh, I need to stop doing that. You know, there's sin that I have that, it's horrible. My grandfather used to say a certain phrase when he would get upset, but I like associated meaning with that, okay? And so I grew up, I say that phrase, my kids do something, you know, it's not good, okay? So the association to my grandfather is there and is strong, so there's sorrow giving that up, you know, because even though it's not the best thing to say, it's still, I hear him. I see his expression. And then though it wasn't like, it was kind of like, you better stop doing that, you know? But there was love behind that, okay? And so there were better things from him that I've learned and that I hold on to. But there is sorrow in giving that up because there's that connection to him. Okay, so there are things, as he says, that are in accordance with God that worketh out our salvation unto repentance, or out of repentance to salvation. Right? We give these things up, we give them to the Lord, and then he fills us. Right? But it's important for us to recognize those things. And then he says, in all things you commended yourselves to be clear in the matter. And this is the whole point, right? Is that it is clear we are doing all of this to know God. Right? In the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus says, eternal salvation is this, to know the Father and the Son whom he sent. This is why it is worth the sorrow to give up what we've held on to be ridiculed if that happens, to be persecuted if that happens, all so that we can know him now, not later when we die, but in truth to know him now. You know, and so St. Paul is saying, hold on to that clarity. Because, you know, things come in and grab us and pull us down. Hardships come in and tempt us. And we can falter. You know, like, so we had moved to Michigan to go up and help a church, like this 40 people who are on the fringe come in to become a real church, okay? And so I got up there and I moved my family up there. And it turns out that there really weren't 40 people, right? And the guy who was involved was embezzling money and doing a bunch of other crazy stuff, okay? So that never came to fruition. And we ended up for a year being stuck in a 300 person congregation of first generation Russians, right, who spoke Russian. So we were in the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia, and there were a lot of hardships. So not only did this thing with the mission not work out, which we were promised a whole bunch of stuff that never happened. So we ended up going through our savings because they did not follow through. And there was some frustrations and things like that, that came out of that. But then we were in this church where they wanted us to be Russian, not American. And they wanted the people who were coming in to be Russian. And I had a big issue with that, right? And so, and then there was different personalities, like Father was talking about, right? So you have all these clashing personalities who come in, and it was a mess. And we stayed for about a year, and that was very hard. And during that time, I tried very, very hard to just focus on Christ and just serve Him. But pride and other things got the better of me. I started getting frustrated with the situation. So, you know, being the great deacon that I was, not. Instead, I was still going to confession about 3 times a week to try to keep my sanity. But I still was growing in anger, okay? And when you grow in anger, you start doing this to God. You start pushing Him away, okay? And the problem with that is that when you hold on to it, and even though I was confessing it, I was still holding on to it, okay? What happens is God allows that. And He allows it for our salvation, right? But it is very detrimental to our salvation, right? And to our relationship with Him. And it hurts us, okay? So, by the time that we ended up coming back here, it was pretty beat down. I was consulting with about 4 priests and a bishop, and it's like, man, this is silly. I'm about ready to hang up the cassock, you know. And they're like, no, don't do that. You know, and thanks be to God. God is gracious. What can happen is that we can get lost very easily, okay, in our environment, in the situation, and lose focus of God. We can serve God, we can pray to God, we can confess to God, we can take the Eucharist, we can do all these things and still be absent from God, okay, and push God away, right? And so I give you this example to help you to see that it's not cut and dry, and that if you experience this, don't feel shame. Okay. Don't feel like I'm the only one, because you're not. All right. This is actually very common among clergy. Okay. And so that's why you should always pray for your clergy, because it's a very isolated role. But by God's grace, Father always gave the example of there's. For the most part, in every situation, you stay where you're at and you work it out. And then there's those times where you have to go. Okay. And so I had about 4 priests who were giving me counsel and a bishop. And they're like, you need to go. And my bishop was like, you can go. So I came here. Bishop Basil welcomed me. And that started my healing. Okay. Was the response of Bishop Basil. Right. So Bishop Basil walked up to me, hugged me, kissed me. I'm so glad you're here. 4 times in a weekend, he said that. Okay. I was like, oh, that's right. Great. You know, this is good. So I see all that as an example. Okay. There will be times where you're just like, I can't go. I don't see the reason to go, all right? And this is when you have to go, okay? And this is the hope that you're hanging on to, right? Is that you're so tired, you can't see, you know God's real, you know that God exists, but you're so overwhelmed with the situation and with whatever you got yourself into, it's very hard. But it is, even though your mind is not in the right state, when you go and you partake of the Eucharist because you are unworthy, because you have nothing to give, it is then that God blesses you, okay? And that he touches you, and he lets you know, I'm real, I'm here, don't worry, okay? Keep going. And that is it. It's that struggle to not give up, right? So it's like Samwise Gamgee and Frodo, right? They're on the mountain pass, and Sam's like, what's the point? You know, it's this horrible darkness is everywhere, and there just seems to be no hope. And Samwise says, Mr. Frodo, it's like those stories, right? The ones that you remember. It's when that moment where the hero had the choice to turn around, but they didn't. They kept going. And that's what makes the story, right? And I'm not trying to say I'm a hero. I'm trying to say is that...
We're all saints, though.
Exactly. You know, the saints. I mean, this is... that is our life. That is our struggle. Salvation is in the struggle, okay? That is living the faith. When it's ugly and unneat and everything else, and you're wrestling with God, that's your salvation, okay? If you have it in your mind that it's neat and perfect and full of bows, it's not salvation, okay? It's just truthfully, okay? I mean, this is the way of the cross. This is what Christ has given us, right? He gets real with us, and it gets ugly, all right? But don't lose that hope. Keep struggling. Keep going to church. Hear the service. You know, what is it that the Lord is revealing to us? That, you know, you read the lives of the saints. The lives of the saints are the manifestation of the Holy Gospel, okay? And so you, like, go to literature, right? You read it, and you go, don't want to do that. Want to emulate that, all right? That's important.
I'd say something.
Yes, ma'am.
From my own experience after I became Orthodox, the thing, and I have been 20 years this year, but my life turned around 37 years ago. And as a result of that, my baptism and becoming a baptized Christian and then later Orthodox, the thing to stay focused in the here and the now, my experience, whatever it is, every time you get, God gives you the strength and the power to go through it. And you face it another, it's like going up the ladder that you mentioned in the icon. You keep climbing and he gives you the power to take the next step. And that's it's just a miracle. It really is.
Indeed.
And the fact that I know from my own experience is too that I'm still learning and growing.
Absolutely.
Just like I was 20 years ago when I was a catechumen in September. And it's a wonderful miracle that he's always there regardless. You know, to help you get through that.
Yeah. Thank you. So Father Seraphim Rose said, when I became a Christian, I willingly crucified my mind, and all the crosses I've been carrying have only been sources of joy for me. I haven't lost anything, and I've won everything. St. Seraphim of Sarov, when he met someone, he said, my joy. Okay? And in the Psalms, I meant to bring it, I apologize. The psalmist says to Christ, you are my joy. You know, you are my joy. And the thing that is wonky, I guess, is that the oxymoron is that the cross brings us to that joy, to see Christ as our joy, you know, and to struggle against sin. The monk that we heard in Santa Fe, you know, he said sin is really like playing the wrong key on a piano, okay? And God has given us a very lovely score to follow, okay? The problem with hitting that wrong key is, at first it's like, ooh, that doesn't sound right. But the more that we keep hitting it wrong, the more we like it, right? And the more that we just go, you know what, I kind of like this version. This is better than the other version. And then we go, you know what, I'm going to start changing the other version to be more like my version. I like this better. Yeah.
That sounds like what's happened to the church from day one.
So, you know, yeah, a constant struggle, right? So just this constant, we get used to it, right? That's our sin. And we just, oh, I like this melody better. In baptism, chrismation, through the services, we realize God has a whole different score for us. It's very beautiful, and He wrote it for us. Okay? And so that's what He's asking us. Come play the right notes. Okay? And in that, you will see the beauty. You will know it and experience it and live it. And it's a wonderful thing. Okay? So, from St. Paul and Father Seraphim, we see that the Christian life, our faith, requires a response, a praxis, right? This action from us. If we're willing, ready to change our thinking and conduct, then God has the fullness of measure, the divine energy we experience in the Holy Spirit, to purify, illumine, and deify us into who we are meant to truly be. So the Lord teaches us in the Gospel that, according to St. Matthew in 13:44, that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure which has been hidden in a field, which after a man find, he hid, and then for the joy of it, he goeth and selleth all things as much as he hath to buyeth that field. Okay? And so the fathers say, this is baptism, right? Is that we find here the gospel, we find the church, the fullness of the faith, all right? And we find that. And in baptism, we bury it in our heart, all right? And then the rest of our life is spent in doing everything we can to sell rid of all those things that hinder us from getting that treasure, all right? And finding that field, all right? And so then once we buy that field, we start digging it patiently, right? Like Father was talking about today, that peace. Very patiently. It doesn't come with anxiety, right? I need to hurry. I need to get to it. That's very common, okay? It's like, why can't I grow? Why am I struggling? And then you start looking at it, it's their fault. They're not coming on time. They're not doing this right. Oh my goodness. If everybody would do what they're supposed to. No, okay? Patience, all right? The Lord, He requires that. It's very hard, okay? But, it is absolutely necessary. So, I realize we're coming close. Trying to keep going. So, St. Nikon of Optinia said, our work is to preserve ourselves in the faith and to keep ourselves from every sin and entrust everything else to God. Okay, so God provides us everything we need to be reconciled and transfigured in baptism and chrismation. However, our wills are often so weak and accustomed to our sin that we revert back to them. We must preserve, guard, and cultivate the seed of grace given to us. Otherwise, we will be deprived of its vivifying power. Okay? So, God very much is... So, we read in some saints, right? God comes to them, they're baptized, and they're ready. And they receive the fullness of grace. Because their hearts, their minds, everything is ready, and it's boom, there they are. They're on the same wavelength as God. And there's the rest of us, okay? So, you know, some of our heart is ready, and we're, you know, hey, I'm gonna do this, all right? Now, here's something not to think. Oh, I need to be all the way ready, therefore I'm not going to baptize myself until I'm ready. So when you think you're ready, you've just set yourself up to still not be ready, okay? But you've just, like, fortified yourself in sin now, and so salvation will be a lot harder struggle for you, okay? So just come to God with that humility, all right? Does that make sense?
It makes me think, when you said with the Eucharist, at some point you think, I'm just so unworthy to receive the Eucharist, so then you think, so I shouldn't, but the thing that's going to help heal you is you need the Eucharist. So
absolutely.
The same thing is like, yes, at some point there's a readiness that's needful, But then the rest of what you need is you need to become baptized.
Yes.
To get.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a constant oxymoron, right? I mean, how can a virgin give birth to him who contains everything? Okay, how is that possible? Right? So you say, how can I be baptized? You know, okay, how can I receive the Eucharist? You know, the icon of she who is more spacious than the heavens is on the top of the back wall of the altar. Right? This is a great reminder. Right? How can I, who am unworthy, who am always sinning, who does not love God? Okay, it's taken me 14 years to get to that point to be able to say, I don't love God. Okay? If I did, I wouldn't sin. Right? My heart and my mind would be His. Completely. Love God. Okay? The truth of it, the freeing thing of it is to say, I don't love God. Okay? I want to love God, so I hope, have that faith, that He's merciful towards me. Through His Eucharist, through His cleansing, through His grace, He assists me to get to that point. Okay? Our kids do stuff to hurt our feelings, but yet we still love them. Right? Same way. God still loves us. God still blesses us. He's still helping us along. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. So Psalm 50:19 says, the sacrifice unto God is a contrite spirit and a contrite and humble heart. God shall not despise. Okay, this is metanoia, right? You've heard this word before, right? It is an inward and an outward action, right? So the outward action, we make the sign of the cross and we bow to the ground, right? Like this, right? Metanoia. All right, so this metanoia as Hierarch Damascene says in his book, Christ the Eternal Tao, all right, says that metanoia is realigning ourselves with the way, that is Christ, calling on Him, yearning to be cleansed in spirit, being forgiven by Him, and then forgiving everyone and everything. This is the very essence and foundation of the life of His followers. But metanoia is more than just an act. It is first and foremost a state or condition. As long as we remain in the condition of metanoia, ever deeper levels of our corruption will be revealed to us, and we will be continually purified and recreated by the wordless word in our hearts. The end of this is total illumination. Okay, so in Protestantism, I always felt like I had reached a plateau. Hey, I've reached where I understand it. I'm all good. You never, ever find that shelf in Orthodoxy. And it's just... sometimes you're just like, Lord, I want to just rest. Okay? And that's that cry of the heart, that reality, you know? Man, I just... You just keep showing me stuff. Haven't we gotten to this yet? But, you know, because of His love, you know, He just keeps regenerating. It's showing us there's more to go yet. Okay? So, seek after Me more. So, metanoia is an action of the desire to love God at first. However, as the lives of the saints testify, what starts in the mind becomes authentic in the heart. Not authentic in the sense of nature and outwards, this state does not just naturally come about, but rather, as St. Maximus the Confessor and St. Gregory Palamas with other fathers point out, this comes from grace. God's divine energy, His uncreated energy, which supernaturally illumines us, beheld invisibly and conceived inconceivably by those who participate in it. Okay? You know, like the Eucharist, when it turns into the bread and body, okay? The heart is purified, the mind and the heart is illumined, all right? And the saints see the Holy Spirit descend in a form of fire, okay? And transfigure the gifts into the blood and body of Christ. St. Seraphim of Sarov was with Molotov, all right? And this was someone he healed, and he was asking him questions about the Holy Spirit and about this uncreated energy, this light of God. And he prayed that Molotov would see this light, okay? And so his eyes were open, and he could see the light around St. Seraphim, and he could see the light around himself, all right? It's a beautiful thing. We don't always see it, because our hearts are not purified yet, but it exists. All right? This is our faith, our hope. This is what we believe in, okay? And we know it to be true, okay? So there's great example, St. Papa Nicholas of Athens. A great story. He was walking back from church, all right? And this lady didn't go to church. This is before electricity. So she ran out with her candle so she could get a light. And she said, "Oh, Papa, bless. I need a light from your candle." And he said, "I don't have a candle." And she said, yeah, I saw it from my window. I could see your face." And he's like, "I don't have a candle." Right? He was just glowing. This energy, divine energy, this uncreated light was radiating from him, from the Holy Spirit. Right? St. Maximus the Confessor writes that this deifying grace of God is uncreated, declaring it to be eternally existent, proceeding from the eternal existing God. This is what the Orthodox faith is, living by grace in God. Faith is not an intellectual stimulus, but rather it is our deification. St. Maximus states that the grace of deification is above nature, virtue, and knowledge. Through grace, God in his entirety penetrates the saints in their entirety, and the saints in their entirety penetrate God entirely, exchanging the whole of him for themselves and acquiring him alone as a reward of their ascent towards him. For he embraces them as the soul embraces the body, enabling them to be in him as his own members. So deification is a seed of grace cultivated and grown into a strong, rooted, and healthy tree. This is living the faith. Okay, so the hope that we have, right, is that as we are bringing our broken selves to God, and we recognize him as he is, and we desire to love him, and we keep that hope in everything that we do to love him, we are being purified, illumined, and deified. Okay? The saints count this as like three states, okay? But really, we're constantly being purified, all right? And the whole point, as this just said, is that God bestows, he like exchanges what we know to be life and truth to know him fully now, right? So how do you explain relics, right? Saint Dionysius, who died in the 200s, whose eyes are still there and his flesh is still there. How does that happen, right? It's God's grace. This penetrating existence of God entered into him, okay? And he entered into God, all right? And St. Nicholas of Myra and Lycia, how is it that myrrh gushes from his body, from his bones? Okay? What science book have you read that says the human body is made of tissue, muscle, blood, and myrrh? Right? No. Okay? It is this penetration of God's existence within us, all right, that makes this possible. It is a witness to the world. I am here. I love you, right? And I desire to know you, right? So even after death, the body still has given God the glory, right? And God constantly speaks to us through icons. I visited the parish that we entered into. And the priest told me about this, the story, okay, of St. Nicholas, right? So they get this icon from Russia, and they set it up in the church, and he was running late for something, and he walks in, and he goes into the church, and straight into the altar, and he went to the vestry, and he hears, "Hey, who do you think you are?" He's like, "What?" So he opens the door, and he's looking around, he doesn't see anybody, and he looks over and he sees the icon of St. Nicholas, and he's staring him down, okay? And he's like, "Oh, sorry." So he does his prostrations, and he goes in, he venerates the altar, and then he puts a candle in front of the icon of St. Nicholas. And I'm like, "Oh, that's cool." So I'm standing in the back of the church, and I'm looking at this icon of St. Nicholas, and as soon as the priest walks out of the altar with the censer, his eyes move, okay? And they follow him all the way around. And then when he went back in the altar, eyes went back. Yeah, how do you explain that? You know, God in nature, you know, transfiguring paint and wood with life. You know, this, it is a window of St. Nicholas helping this priest to be conscious of what he is doing, right? And allowing those around to witness the reality of God. God is not a thought. God is not a principle. He's not a philosophy. He exists in everything, right? For our salvation, for His glory, okay? So this is living the faith, all right? All right. So, any questions? Of course, there's a lot more to living that, but I think what I really wanted to stress there with you, and I hope you picked up on that, is that there's some pitfalls when you're a catechumen and when you become baptized, and that is, it can seem like a checklist. Okay, is that if I go to church, if I do these things, then I'm living the faith, and it's not. You miss out on the faith if that's all it is, okay? God invites us to literally dwell in Him, and Him in us. That's a reality that, like, right now, is hard to comprehend and understand because our minds are still defiled, you know? They're not illumined yet. But by grace, we'll get there. So let's pray, and then we'll go. O Heavenly King, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, treasury of blessings and giver of life, come abide in us. Cleanse us from every impurity and save our souls, O good one. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. O Lord, bless. Through the prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy upon us and save us. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Thank you.